Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
I want to start today, as I often do, by asking you some questions, kind of taking a survey. We did that last week. And so, as I ask this question, if you find this to be true for you, just slip your hand up, okay? All right. How many of you would you describe yourself as totally selfish? Any hands? No hands. Maybe I didn't word it right. How many of you would say that you only care for yourself and nobody else? No hands. Let me word it this way. How many of you would say that every decision you make is based only on how it can benefit you? Anybody? This is an easy survey, isn't it? How many would say that you have absolutely no desire to help anyone else unless you can get something worthwhile out of it? No hands. Well, in this case, that's a good thing. If there is anybody here that feels that way, they probably would not want to put their hand up, right? But let's consider the opposite. How many of you would be able to say, or how many of you would you describe yourself as totally 100% unselfish? Anybody? No hands on that one either? How many of you would say that you care only for other people and not at all for yourself? How about, how many of you say that every decision you make is based only on how it will benefit somebody else? You could care less about how it's going to affect you. No hands? How many of you would say that your greatest desire is to help anyone and everyone in need with no concern for what it might cost you in time, money, or effort? Wow, that was an easy survey. You guys didn't wear yourself out? Nobody put their hands up? Why? Because I described the two totally different extremes. And I don't think any of us, I think that there would be very, very few people, if any, in the world that would find themselves totally and completely at one of the extremes or the other. You see, we probably find that we fall somewhere in between. We find ourselves falling between selfish and unselfish. We find ourselves falling between wanting what's best for us and wanting what's best for others. We find ourselves falling between wanting to help others but wanting to do for ourselves. We find ourselves between a willingness to sacrifice for others but also wanting to use our resources for ourselves. And can I tell you that there's nothing wrong with that? A healthy relationship with other people and a healthy desire to help other people but yet take care of ourselves falls somewhere in between. But even though none of us are probably at one extreme or the other, we all fall in between, we all fall at different places between. Right? Some of us would find ourselves a little bit more drawn to the side of self-centeredness, self-focus, selfishness. Where others would, even though they are concerned about themselves, find themselves more on the other side of others focused. And to be honest with you, it might be kind of hard to even look at it and say, well, where is it that we should be? Where is it that is healthy for us and healthy for our spiritual walk? And I would say that based on what we know about the Scriptures, it should be a whole lot more toward the unselfish than the selfish. But the Bible makes it very clear that we should take care of ourselves, right? And we do have the right to enjoy this life. God says that specifically in 2 Timothy. And besides that, the Bible says that we should love others as we love ourselves. And if we do not have a proper, valuable opinion of ourselves, I'm not talking about pride, but I'm talking about a recognition of the worth that we have in Jesus Christ and as important as we are to God, then how can we love others? So there's got to be this balance. And I'll be honest with you, we're not going to be working so much on where is the balance at as to just think about today, where do we fall in that situation and where should we fall? In fact, there's a couple of important questions I want us all to wrestle with today, okay? As we go through God's Word and take a look at what it has to say to us, I hope that you, like me, will wrestle with these questions. Who do you care about? Who do you care about? Who are you willing to help? And what price are you willing to pay in time, in money, in effort to help someone else? We already have an answer for that. But what would be important for us to consider is what should our answer be for each of those questions? Who do you care about? Who are you willing to help? And what price are you willing to pay in time, money, and effort to help someone else? We're going to get back to that in just a second. We've been in this sermon series called Devoted, and we're going to finish it today. Next week will be our Back to School Sunday. It's going to be a great day. And then we'll start something else as we get to the Sunday beyond that. But today we're finishing this sermon series called Devoted. We've been talking about what is it that we are devoted to. Not just in general. There's a lot of things that we can be devoted to. We can be devoted to another person in a certain relationship. And hopefully you are in the proper relationships with a spouse, children, parents, that kind of thing. We can be devoted to our job. And there is, to a degree, an aspect we are supposed to be, biblically speaking, be devoted to our job. We're to be a good worker. We can be devoted to a hobby. We can be devoted to an interest, a sport, you know, something like that. We got to watch those things because we only have enough a certain amount of devotion to go around. And obviously, being in church, it'd be easy to say we should be devoted to God. Yes. But we've been focusing specifically on what are those things that we should be devoted to that will help us grow in our relationship with God and become all that God wants us to be as individuals. But also, what should we be devoted to as a church? What should be our priorities as a body of believers so that we as a church can grow closer to God, experience His power and presence, and do the work that He has called us as a church to do? And we've gone back to the story of the early church to find out what they were devoted to. Now, let me be very clear with you. Just because the early church was the first church doesn't mean it was perfect. It was not perfect. They had problems too. But there are principles that we can draw from the early church that we see all through scriptures are good things that they were devoted to that would be helpful for us to be devoted to. And I'm not going to try to re-preach every sermon I've preached up to this point. If you've missed any of them or even all of them, you can listen to them online or download our church app and listen to them on there. And by the way, in case you hadn't heard the news, if you download our church app, you can not only listen to all of our Bible studies and sermons, but there's now built in a Bible that you can download to your phone to read it or even listen to it right there through our church app. So keep that in mind, okay? But we have found over the last several weeks that the early church, as we look at the story in Acts 2, 42 to 47, the early church was devoted to truth. They were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to worship. They were devoted to prayer, and we talked about prayer last week. And the last thing, I've been telling you all along that they were devoted to caring, but I changed that. The principle is still the same. And I changed it to the word compassion. They were devoted to compassion. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, is devoted to compassion. I asked you to turn to Acts chapter 2. And the whole sermon series has been from basically verses 42 to 47. But this morning I want to look just at 44 and 45, right out of the middle of that. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, as the early church is described and all the things that they were devoted to, all the things that they did, what God did as a result of that. In Acts 2, 44 to 45, it says, "And all who believed were together." They spent a lot of time together. We talked about that a lot when we talked about the week on fellowship, the close relationship. "And all who believed were together and had all things in common." That's another definition of fellowship, to have in common. "And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." Now, let me be very quick to say, and I'm not going to take a lot of time with this, that this is not talking about communism. And it's not talking about communal living. It's not talking about that they all sold everything and moved into this big compound to live together. They still had their own homes. and everything that they did was voluntary. They saw that there were needs, and God had so moved upon their hearts that they were willing to sacrifice to meet those needs. They might would sell an extra house. They might would sell a piece of property that they didn't need. They might would have drawn funds from someplace else that they had stuck aside to meet a need because other people's needs were more important than their wants. That's what it's describing here, okay? And if you would just turn a page or two, I don't know how far it is in your Bible, to Acts 4. In Acts chapter 4, 34 and 35. We find another description of the church and what's going on. And again, I'm just pulling out two particular verses here. Acts 4, 34 to 35, it says, "There was not a needy person among them." In the early church, there were not any needs that went unmet. Now notice it's not talking about wants, desires. It's talking about basic needs. It says, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." Again, I want to emphasize this was all voluntary. It was all done at the prompting of the Holy Spirit. The next chapter, we find a very unusual story you probably heard, Ananias and Sapphira. A lot of people were being praised because of their generosity. They didn't seek it, but people knew about it, and they were just... And Ananias and Sapphira decided that they wanted some of that glory. So they sold a piece of property they had, but they wanted to keep some of it for themselves, which Peter later said that was fine. They kept some of the money, the proceeds for themselves, and they gave the rest of it. The problem came in that they either said or they led the people to believe that this is all the money they had. And they gave it toward the need. And God ended up striking both of them dead because they had lied. Since they lied to God, they had lied to the Holy Spirit. That's a whole other issue why God doesn't still do that today. I'm glad He doesn't. But the point was, when Peter talked to him, he says, "Listen, it was your property. You didn't have to sell it. And when you sold it, it was your money. You could have kept some of it. The problem was that you lied about it." So again, this is not something the church said, you have to do this, and if you got an extra whatever, you got to sell it and give it. No, this is something that was motivated by the Spirit of God working within the people of God as they had hearts of compassion. Now, that word compassion is not mentioned in Acts 2 or 4, but what is described there is compassion. And that's why I titled the message today, "Devoted to Compassion." I could have named it "Devoted to Helping," or "Devoted to Giving," or "Devoted to Sharing," or "Devoted to Serving." All of those are appropriate words. And they all describe actions that are a result of really caring, of having compassion. But how many of you know you can go through the actions without having the right heart attitude? And that's why I wanted to focus on the attitude, not the actions. You see, if you really have compassion, God-given, God-inspired compassion, you will give, you will share, you will help, you will care, you will serve. So the goal is not that we have some kind of checklist of what we should do, but the goal is to have a compassionate heart that breaks for the needs of others and that would motivate us to say, "What can I do?" So we get back to those questions. Who do you care about? Who are you willing to help? What price are you willing to pay in time, money, and effort to help someone else? By the way, I'm not leading up to taking a special offering, okay? Just so you know. Those are the questions we're wrestling with. We need, and I'm not saying we aren't now, but we need to be a compassionate church. I believe we are. But as in so many other areas in which there are standards that are set and ideas and principles put forth, we may do a certain degree, but there's always room for improvement. And I would say that there's probably a lot of room for improvement in each of our lives. I know there is in mine, as far as having a compassionate heart. We need to be ready and willing to meet needs, both in the church and outside of the church, and not just as a church, but as individuals. I'll be honest with you, we probably all want to help others. And I guarantee that probably we all do to some degree. But the question is, to what degree? And are we in that position? And are we doing what God really wants us to do? Not in some kind of legalistic way, but in the sense of that God has so blessed us. And He wants to use us to be channels of His blessing and of His work in this world. And are we allowing ourselves to be fully used by Him? And again, not just as individuals, but as a church. Are we as a church so focused in such a way that we are in a position to be used fully as we can be for God's purposes in our community, in whatever realm in which we can exert any kind of influence just because of our or through our love and our willingness to help? I'll just be honest with you, I wrestle with this personally, and not just personally, but as the pastor of this church, because, you know, as the pastor of this church, we get phone calls all the time. People saying, hey, do you guys help people pay their rent when they come short? Do you help people pay their utilities when they come short? Do you help with this? Do you help with that? And you know, there's an old scriptural saying that says money doesn't grow on trees. Oh, that's not in the Bible, is it? It is true. But God has blessed us with a certain amount of resources, and so there are certain things we can do and can't do, and we have prayed over that as a church, and we're always open to God changing our, you know, broadening or whatever He wants to do. And so we got certain standards about what we can and can't do as a church to help people. We have a food pantry. Somebody calls us, we don't have food. We're there. Unless the pantry is bare, and we got a great staff that deal with the food pantry, and when it starts getting low, they go out there, they start shopping. Okay? And God has provided the income so that for the last several years, we've had plenty to be able to stock that food pantry. So that's one of the ways that we help. Every once in a while, we get a call from somebody and say, man, I traveled to South Florida for a funeral. I'm on my way back. I'm short on cash. Can you get us some gas? You know, we want to get people on down the road. You know, we kind of help that way. But as a general rule, we don't have the resources at this time to, on a wholesale scale, to try to help people with their rent or their utilities. I'm talking about people who don't go to church here. You know, there's a principle in the Bible that says you need to take care of your own. You need to have a heart for the world and ready and willing to help other people, but take care of those within the body of faith. And when we become aware of a real important, serious need within this body, to the degree that we can, we will help. Okay? And we have a whole fund dedicated to it. It's called the Benevolence Fund. Sometimes we have people come and say, well, can you loan me some money? We don't do loans. If we can help by giving, we'll give. If not, we can't. But we always encourage people when we help them later on down the road. When you come back on the other side, if you're able, give back to the Benevolence Fund because that's where this money came from. And then you're passing it on. So I just wanted to take that time. I think it's good for you to understand how we handle those kind of things as a church. And we pray over them. We do. We pray over the needs that come our way as to how we might be able to meet them with the resources that God has given us. And again, always being open that if God pours in more resources, maybe we can do more. And we need wisdom about how to carry that out. But I also wrestle with this not just as a pastor of the church, but as an individual. Because I, like you, see people in need. You know, I'm not going to take a survey. Don't raise your hand. But, you know, when you pull off the interstate, wherever it might be, and somebody's there with a sign, do you just automatically give to everybody that has a sign? Do you automatically not give to anybody because you know there's so many scams out there? Do you pray and say, God, should I give this time or not? I mean, that's just a real simple example that probably all of us have seen that we've faced, and we've got to make a decision. And we have made a decision. Now, I'm not trying to say one of the decisions is better than others. I've known people that says, you know what? Every time I see somebody like that, if I've got money, I give them something. I'll let them sort it out with God, and if it's a scam, God will take care of it. And then I've known other people that says, you know, I don't ever give that way because many times it is a scam. Instead, I give through my local church or through this organization or through that organization or whatever. And then there are those that just kind of just pray and say, God, guide me and lead me. But again, that's just one example of how that shows up. In the course of living life, we come across other people who have various needs. And as a believer, perhaps we wrestle with, am I supposed to be part of meeting that need? And that's the whole issue that we're taking a look at today. Well, one day, a man came to Jesus. And I encourage you now to turn to Luke chapter 10. One day, a man came to Jesus to ask Him a question. Now, it wasn't specifically about this issue, but Jesus's response was probably one of the most well-known stories He ever told, so you're probably very familiar with it. But it does deal with this issue. Okay? So, let's look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, the story is known as the story of the Good Samaritan. We're going to be looking at verses 25 to 37. Let's work our way through there. Starting in verse 25, it says, "And behold, a lawyer." This isn't the same type of lawyer like we have today. A lawyer, some translations say it's a scribe. This is someone who has deliberately trained himself to know the Word of God, what it means and how it should apply. A scribe, a lawyer, okay? "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test." So he's not really after truth. He's just trying to test Jesus. And in many other situations, people tried to test Jesus, and their intent was to try to trip him up, to cause him to lose popularity with the people. It says he put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Can I tell you that this is the one area where Jesus agreed 100% with the religious leaders of his day? They were always butting heads. They were always disagreeing. In theory, Jesus agreed 100% because the religious leaders had studied this. I mean, they had spent hundreds of years saying, what's most important about God's law? Oh, I mean, all of them are important. 600 and something of them in the first five books of the Old Testament. They got them all categorized and all that kind of stuff, and they added a bunch of junk to them. But what's the most important one? And they had come to agreement. The most important one is to love God with everything you've got and everything you have. And they said the second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. Where Jesus and the religious leaders got crosswise is the fact that the religious leaders made it into a whole big long list of rules of do's and don'ts. And it was all about doing the right thing, but not really being concerned about that heart relationship with God. And as far as loving their neighbor, that meant loving the neighbors that they had on their list. Okay? So, Jesus agreed with that. He says, okay, do this and live. He said, well, that almost sounds like Jesus says we can earn our salvation. Well, no, because he realized, and we probably realized, that nobody can do it. Any of you in here love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength 100% all the time without any mistakes, without any faults, without any failures? No. Anybody in here love your neighbor as yourself 100% all the time without any faults, without any failures? No. So Jesus is actually trying to point out that, you know, you can't do this on your own, and that's why Jesus came. He paid the price for our failures. But I'm getting a little sidetracked here. Let's get back to the story. And so he says, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, the teacher, not the teacher, the lawyer, the scribe, desiring to justify himself. He had a question. Who is my neighbor? In fact, it goes on to say that. And he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, here's where his story, even though the question he asked Jesus doesn't have to do with our question today, but it comes together with our question. Our question is, who is it that we should care about? Who is it that we should have compassion on? Who is it that we should be willing to meet their needs? Who is it that we should be willing to sacrifice to help? The lawyer wanted spelled out. Okay, if I've got to love my neighbors myself, who does that include? We want to know, who is it that God wants us to help? We want to know, who does that include? And so then Jesus tells this story. He says, starting in verse 30, Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. Now let me explain that to you. When he says he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, he meant literally he went down. Jerusalem is on top of a mountain. What they have for mountains in Palestine. They're not near as high as the Rockies or the Blue Ridge Mountains, but they're mountains, okay? And this road from Jerusalem to Jericho, if you could go straight as the crow flies, it's not that far. But going according to the road, it's 17 miles. And in the course of that 17 miles, because Jericho is actually below sea level. And in the course of that 17 miles, you drop 3,500 feet in elevation. And it goes through some of the rockiest, most desolate, barren land that you could ever imagine. In fact, if you want to go home and get on Google and type in pics of the Jericho Road, and it looks like you're walking right through the desert, but you're going down this mountainside and rocks and boulders everywhere. And this particular road had a reputation. In fact, it had a name. I don't know that there were street signs. But this road was called the Bloody Way because it was the perfect place for bandits to hide out. And there was a lot of traffic between Jerusalem and Jericho because it was the only way to get down off the mountains, across the Jordan River, and go over to the other side. And not only that, but in Jericho is where a lot of the priests and the Levites lived. We're going to come across them in just a moment. The priests were the ones who ministered in the temple, and they would offer the sacrifices for the people, and they had very, very strict responsibilities about staying holy and all that kind of stuff. The Levites were those who would help them, and many of them lived in Jericho, and they had to serve for 2 weeks, and they'd be off for a couple months. They'd go back home, and they'd go back to serve for 2 weeks. There's a lot of travel back and forth on this road going from Jericho to Jerusalem. So it says that this particular man, who's not a priest or a Levite as far as we know, it says a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. So this guy, for whatever reason, was traveling by himself. The bandits found their prey. They robbed him. They took his clothes, which had great value in that day because you didn't have very many of them. They beat him and left him to die. And it goes on in verse 31, now by chance a priest, all right, this is the highest level of holy service before God. A priest was going down that road. That tells us he was going home. He had completed his service in the temple, and he'd been there for 2 weeks. Now he's going back home to be with his family. It says a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In other words, he saw him and he deliberately crossed to the other side of the road to stay as far away from the man as possible. Why? We don't know. A lot of reasons he could have given. He was a priest. He was holy. And to touch an unclean body would make him unclean. But he wasn't going to work. He was coming from work. And if you did happen to do that, there are ways to cleanse yourself through the rituals that God had. But he chose to ignore, to cross the other side and pass by. So likewise, a Levite, who were those who helped in the temple, they also had great responsibilities to stay holy and all that kind of stuff. It was an elevated position, well looked up to. So also a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Now see, the priest may have known the Levite was following him. They may say, well, the Levite will take care of it. And the Levite may have said, the priest didn't do anything, so I don't have to do anything either. We don't know what they were thinking. All we know is they ignored the man and his needs. Now, there's also the possibility, because bandits had done this before, that they could have thought the man was faking it, that he was actually a bandit that had been made up to look like he'd been beaten up, and as they went close to help him, that the others would jump and take care of, and take them also. A lot of different possibilities, but the point is they did nothing. As we go on in the story here, in verse 33, it says, but a Muslim as he journeyed. Is that what your Bible says? No. It says, a Samaritan. I threw Muslim in there for a reason. Because, you know, we read this and say, but a Samaritan came. And unless you really understand their culture, you don't understand what the relationship between the Muslims and the Jewish people was like. They hated each other. So it's not like Jesus is telling the story and said, one of the priests went down and ignored him, one of the Levites went down, but an ordinary, everyday person. In fact, when Jesus told the story, that's maybe how the people were feeling. It could be the people were listening and they were saying, yeah, it's just like those priests. You know, they're just concerned about their rituals and they don't care about people. And yeah, the Levites are just as bad. And then when Jesus gets to the third part, they're probably thinking, yeah, and then Jesus is going to say, a good, God-loving Jew came down to help him. But that's not what he said. He said a Samaritan. I can't take the time to get into all the reasons why the Jews and the Samaritans absolutely hated each other. Okay? And they would not, under normal circumstances, do anything to help one another. In fact, they'd do everything they could to hurt one another. But that's why I threw in there the Muslim thing. You know, we could say, you know, a pastor was going down the road and totally ignored the person in need. The deacon or the elder went down the road, totally ignored the person in need. But then the Muslim or the atheist, you know, whoever you could think of as being the direct opposite of someone who might be considered someone who is faithful to God, they're the one that helped. And that's the point Jesus is trying to make. He says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. There's that word, compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. that makes sense to us. The wine had a slight alcoholic content in it that was used to wash the wounds out. The oil was used as kind of an ointment to make it feel better and to seal it against infection. Okay, so to the best of his ability, he was using first aid, is what it's saying. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, which each denarii was worth a day's wage. So whatever you make in one day, it's 2 times that much. And gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Jesus asked the guy, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? See, Jesus chose to answer his question, the lawyer's question, not by saying who a neighbor was, but who acted as a neighbor. Well, the man, the lawyer, I mean, he's part of these people that they can't stand Samaritans. He couldn't even say the Samaritan. It says the lawyer said the one who showed him mercy. Mercy, that's a key word there. We'll come back to that. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. The lawyer wanted Jesus to make this list of the people that he was obligated to help. And he wanted to be as limited as possible, and especially only to God's people, because that's the decision they'd already made. And Jesus said it's a much broader prospect than that. Well, from this story, I want us to focus specifically on verses 33 to 35 and draw from this a couple of ideas about who we should show compassion to. Who we should show compassion to. Let me reread verses 33 to 35, then we're going to jump into that real quick. It says here, I got to find it. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. What can this tell us about who we are? Today, almost 2,000 years after Jesus told the story, what does this tell us about who we should show compassion to? The first thought I had as I was meditating on this is we should show compassion to those who end up in our path as we journey through life. We should show compassion to those who end up in our path as we journey through life. It says the Samaritan was on a journey. This man showed up in his path. I'll be honest with you, I think we all realize that we can't help everyone. There's no way we can meet every need. There's only one personality who can meet every need that is out there, and that's God Himself. And to be honest with you, He's the only one that can meet every need that every single one of us is aware of. Even in our, your, my limited sphere of knowledge, whatever needs I'm aware of, I can't meet all those needs. Only God can do that. But that shouldn't become an excuse not to meet anybody's needs. And I would just say that we see in this story, I believe that as we're thinking about what is it that God wants me to do, who is it that God wants me to have compassion on, who is it that God might want me to help, who is it that He might want to use me to work in their lives, it will be someone who shows up in our path as we journey through life. What am I trying to say that? Say by that? What I'm saying is that as you go through life, as I go through life, I need to keep my eyes open and say, God, who do you want me to touch today? God, who do you want me to help today? And chances are it's going to be someone that I come across in the course of the day. And I guarantee you, I miss so many opportunities. I'm sure you do too. I pray all the time, God, help me not to miss your opportunities. But I'm also wanting to convey to you that, you know, sometimes we can get overwhelmed with people's need. We have so much capacity because of technology to see so many needs, both in our local, and not only in our local area, but across our county, across our state, across our nation, and around the world. And I'm not saying that we should never respond to a need that's on the other side of the world. In fact, we encourage you to do that all the time by giving to missions. And there are great programs that if God lays it on your heart to support a child in another country so that they can get nutrition and a good education and grow up to a better life, pursue that. But what I am trying to say is that God doesn't expect you to meet every need that you could possibly hear about. But I believe He wants us to keep our eyes open to the people that He puts in our path as we go through life every day. So who is it that we should show compassion to? Those who end up in our path as we journey through life. A second thing that I think is crucial here is I believe God wants us to have compassion on and try to help people, those who can't meet their own needs. Those who can't meet their own needs. This man that's lying in the road can do absolutely nothing to meet his own needs. In fact, without outside help, he will die. He can't get himself up. He can't clean himself off. He can't get himself to a place where he can get some other help. He is helpless. And I only bring this up because I believe that God would speak to us that we should not enable anyone to be lazy and not have to provide for themselves. Sometimes we know about needs in our family, maybe outside our family. And the reason they've got a need is because they're not willing to work. They're not willing to do what they can do to see that need met. Now, I'm not talking about they've fallen on hard times and they're in a crunch and they need somebody to help them get out of it and then they're going to get back on their feet. That's different. But I'm talking about people that they don't want to go get a job, or they've got one but they have no desire to try to work harder to earn more money or find a different job, and they have the capacity and the ability to do so. You know, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 that those who are unwilling to work should not eat. Sounds kind of harsh, but it's an issue of trying to help people to be responsible for themselves. So again, as we go through life, we're journeying down the path. God puts people in our path. The people He wants us to help are probably going to be primary people that they can't help themselves. Or at least they've gotten themselves in a situation. They're in a situation where right now they can't help themselves. You give them a hand out. How's that go? You give them a hand up instead of a hand out. Anyway. So those who can't meet their own needs. The third thought that I have here about those we should show compassion to is those for whom we have the resources to meet their needs. Now, I tried to figure out a better way to word that. I couldn't get in what I wanted to say without it being kind of odd there. Those for whom we have the resources to meet their needs. In other words, we're able to help them. We've got the resources. All right? Look at the story here in the Samaritan. He had what he needed to meet this guy's needs. He had the oil and the wine. He had the donkey. He had the 2 days' wages to give to the innkeeper. Now, it was a sacrifice, but he had it. I guess what I'm trying to say is, I believe now we need to always, always, always be led by the Lord and obey Him. But I believe that under most circumstances, God's not going to have you go take out a loan to bail somebody else out. I'm not saying there would never be a situation for that. There might would be. And this is a real pet peeve for me, is people, and I hate to say it, people on radio and TV who take advantage of the poor and take advantage of widows. And I'm talking about people who claim to be Christians and say, send us what you have and God will bless you. You know, you may need it to pay your bills, but you be obedient to God and you send it to me and God will help you pay your bills. And I'm not going to get any deeper into it than that. But what I'm saying is that if God is going to lead us to help someone, it will probably be someone for whom we have the resources to meet their needs. Now, it may be a sacrifice. We don't need to use an excuse. Well, I don't have that much cash easily available. Or I don't really have that much time. Whatever. No, it may be a sacrifice. Look at all the sacrifices the Samaritan made. He had to interrupt his journey. We don't know why he was traveling. He was a businessman, whatever. It took him off of his schedule. He now had to walk instead of ride his own donkey. Okay? He gave 2 days' wages for ongoing need and was willing to give more. He was willing to sacrifice time, effort, money, convenience, and comfort. And there are times that God may call us to sacrifice time, effort, money, convenience, or comfort to help others. We just need to realize if we have the ability to meet a need, God may want us to meet it. I don't know about you, but you know, when somebody tells me about a need they have, I'm very quick to say, I'll pray for you about that. And I have a habit of saying, let's pray right now because I don't want to forget. We'll pray right now. But you know, there's something we really need to add to our prayers. I don't really like it. You probably won't either. And it's just a selfishness in us that does that. When we hear about a need and we decide to pray for that need, we ought to add to that prayer, and Lord, am I the one that's supposed to be the one to meet that need? Am I the one that you want to use to meet that need? See, it's real easy to pray. I'll be praying God will help you to pay your electric bill. I'll be praying that God will open up a door for you to do this, for you to get a new job, whatever it might be. It's easy to say the words and mean them. And we should. But how about saying, God, you know, maybe there's something I can do to meet that need. Maybe that's why you sent the person to me, not just to pray for them, but because you want to use me to meet that need. And the last one is really the main point of Jesus' story here. Who is it that we should show compassion to? I would add to the three that I've already mentioned, those we don't normally get along with. You know, there are people that it may be a sacrifice or whatever, but we don't mind helping them. We love them. They love us. We're close. We're family. We're friends. It's easy. But the whole point of this parable is that we don't just love those who love us. We don't just help those who perhaps would help us if they had the ability and the opportunity. We just don't help those that we like and we get along with. But we should be willing to help anybody that God brings into our path, even those that we normally don't get along with. I talked to you about the animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritan put that aside. You notice that at the end, that when Jesus asked the lawyer, who was it that was a neighbor? He said, the one who showed mercy on him. That word mercy, boy, there's so much that could be dug out of there. But the idea of mercy basically has the idea of help for somebody who doesn't deserve it. We talk about God having grace and mercy for us. We don't deserve it. That's what grace and mercy is all about. In God's grace, God gives us what we don't deserve. And in God's mercy, He doesn't give us what we do deserve. So it's not an issue of deserving. It's not an issue of are we in right relationship. It's an issue of they have a need. I have the ability to meet it and God's telling me to. Why would God ask us to do that? I think it's because it just demonstrates God's love to the lost. It'll help draw them to Jesus. And it makes us more and more like God. Because God in His mercy and His grace helps us when we don't deserve it. I was going to read this, but I encourage you to read Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36 later. Luke 6, 27 to 36. Basically, Jesus is talking and He says, why do you just love people that love you? Everybody can do that. Anybody can do that. Why do you just help people that help you? Anybody can do that. No, you should love your enemy. You should pray for them and you should do good for them. In fact, if one of them demands something from you, give it to them. If one of them has the authority to make you do something, do more than what they ask you to do. So read that later, Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36. Now, in all this, we must be led by the Lord. And we can't meet every need, but we've got to be very careful to not just make excuses for why we can't or shouldn't help someone. And I'm going to wrap it up with this just real quick. I want to talk to you about some possible excuses that the priest could have used, the Levite could have used, and excuses that we could use. And I'm going to be honest with you, I've used every single one of these excuses in my life except for the last one. Now, I heard a really, really, really great quote about excuses, and it's great. It's this. Excuses are like armpits. Everyone has a couple, and they usually stink. Excuses are like armpits. Everybody has a couple. They usually stink. Let me just tell you a couple excuses that these guys could have used. And I'll guarantee you, you've probably used them. I confess, I've used every single one except the last one. I don't have time. I can't meet that need. I don't have time. You know, we have so many responsibilities and commitments. The priest, the Levite. I'm sure the Samaritan did too, but he took the time. And the question comes, are we living according to our agenda or God's? You know, I don't know about you, but I have for years and decades been in the habit of getting up in the morning and praying, saying, God, you know, I'm thankful for my relationship with you. I thank you that you're always with me. Just go with me in a special way today. Guide me, lead me, help me, Lord God. You know what I'm going to face, all that kind of stuff. But in the last couple of years, God has laid on my heart to add something else to my prayer. Because I'll say, Lord, help me to have a good day. Help me to get a lot done. You know what I've got on my list. But the last couple of years, God has impressed upon my heart to add to my prayer, but Lord, may I fulfill your agenda today, not mine. And unfortunately, that happens a whole lot more often than I'd like. There's so many times I got my day all lined out and what I want to get done, I get to the end, it's like, that didn't happen. God had a different plan. But you know what? God's plan is better than ours. As we go through the day, we need to plan, we need to work it, but we need to be open. God, I want to follow your agenda. I want to do what you want me to do, not just what I want to do. And Lord, help me to have a good day today by your definition, not just my definition. Okay? So I don't have time. The second excuse is, it's their fault they have problems. They should have known better. You know, the guy that got beat up on the road, I guarantee you, he knew the reputation of the road. He knew the risk he was taking, but he took it anyway. It had been so easy for the priest and the Levite. Maybe they did say, well, he should have known better. He shouldn't have been traveling by himself. Most people did not. It's very easy to see people in need now and say, well, they should have known better. They got themselves into that problem. Their finances are a mess because of stupid choices they've made. And you could be 100% right. But how many of us in this room have never made a mistake? We've all made mistakes that required outside help, and we need to have a little bit of that mercy. You know, everybody makes mistakes, and we need to show mercy and grace. Now, that's not a reason to keep bailing them out. Somebody makes a financial mistake, and they get into a bind. It's like, I'm going to help you, and then they keep making the same mistake every single month. Maybe at times, this is one of the times you got to say, stop. You got to learn from your consequences. You don't have groceries because you keep playing the lottery. You know? You can't pay your rent because you just bought that big TV and now the next month you bought a VCR. Well, you don't devise a DVD player. VCRs are out. You know, whatever it is, because when they get their money, the rent's not due, so they spend it on something else. And then when rent comes due, you know, comes the point where you say, nope, not going to help you. You got to learn. But we can't use that excuse. It's their fault. They have problems. They know better. Third one, I don't know what to say or do. That may be true. Sometimes people don't need you to say or do anything, just to be there to listen, to pray, to follow the leading of the Lord. Maybe you need to get training to help people that God keeps. If God keeps bringing people to your path of a certain type, you don't know what to do, get some training on how to help that type of people. Okay? I got to go on. There's a lot more I can say about these. Number four, someone else will do it. The priest may have said that about the Levite. Well, he'll take care of him. I'll just keep on going. How many times have we seen someone in need? It's like, oh man, I don't really have time. Don't want to deal with it. Somebody else will take care of it. And maybe they will. God sent the Samaritan. But maybe nobody else will. And even if they do, if God meant for us to help them, we're missing the blessing that God wanted to give to us for being the one to help them. Number five, it might cost me something. I'll tell you something about this. It will cost you something. The question is, who are we willing to sacrifice for to help? It will cost you something. Money, time, talents. You know, stewardship teaches us that everything we have doesn't belong to us anyway. Our time doesn't belong to us. Our money doesn't belong to us. Our talents don't belong to us. They belong to God, and God has given them to us to use. He's given them to us to use to make a living and to support ourselves, but also to make a difference in this world. And can I tell you that God is no man's debtor? You use what God has given you for the purposes that He has given, that He has for you. He'll take care of you. That's what's behind all the things we say about our finances. In Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and He will repay him for his deed. Matthew 25:40-45, it's the end of a parable that Jesus told about separating the sheep from the goats. Those who will be commended and those who will be condemned, and it all came down to who they helped. And whether they helped or they didn't help, because Jesus basically says, if you help them, you're actually helping me. And if you didn't help them, you're actually not helping me. The sixth one, there's only seven, and we're going to wrap this up. The sixth one is, I have needs myself. I'm not really in a position to help someone else. I've got my own needs. But you know what? That's true of every single one of us. Now, some of us have bigger and deeper needs than others, but can I tell you, I believe that no matter how deep you are in need yourself, and I'm not just talking about financial, I'm talking about whatever it is, health issues, whatever, that in the midst of that, if you are willing to say, I don't feel like I can do much because of my needs, but I still want to be used by God to meet someone else's need, God will use that in your life. He will. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. I'm not talking specifically about finances here. But if you give out of your need, give your time, your energy, you know, you're struggling financially, you're struggling with your health, you're struggling, but yet you still have a heart for others, God will honor that. And God will bless it. Don't use that as an excuse. I have needs myself. Now, don't kill yourself in the process because you overdo it. The last excuse. There's nobody around me that has any needs. We need a healing service. Pray for your eyes and your understanding. There are people in need all around us. As I said, I've used every single one of those excuses, I think, except for the last one. You have too. Let's not use excuses to get out of whatever it is that God leads us to do. Let me just encourage you again. It all comes down to being led by God. But I think too many times we're not listening to the leading of God. We're looking for excuses. And in the process, we're missing the blessings that God wants us to receive, of being a conduit of His work in this world. Some of the happiest people I've ever met or heard about, and some of the most prosperous people I've ever met or heard about, are people that have surrendered themselves to God, and God keeps pouring into their lives because He knows it's going to keep on going through to somebody else. It's not going to stop right there with them. Devoted to compassion. Can you imagine if the whole world lived this out? There would be more problems. We know that's not going to happen. But can you imagine if we as a church would be firmly and fully devoted to this? And I'm not saying we're not, but we've got room to grow, really desiring to be used by God to reach other people and to meet their needs. That's our desire. May God help us to grow in that. But for that to happen, it needs to be true of a great majority of us. And so as we close today, the question again is, who do you care about? Who are you willing to help, and what are you willing to sacrifice to help someone else? And that's a very personal question that I can't answer for you. But I hope that what we've seen today in Scripture will give you guidance, that if you are honest before God, God will guide you and lead you, and He will use you in ways that you never would have dreamed would be possible. Let's all stand together. Father, we thank You for Your presence in this place. We thank You, Lord, that we have been the recipients of Your mercy and Your grace. You have helped us so much when we did not deserve it. God, help us to become more like You. God, the key isn't just making a list of I need to help at least one person every day, or help with two people every day, or give this much money or whatever. The key is having Your heart, to have a heart of compassion. Father, I pray that You would give me a compassionate heart. Lord, I pray that that be the desire of everyone else in this room, but I can't pray that prayer for them. And Father, I pray that You'd help me to be even more aware every day when I get up that I'm going to live this day not just for myself, even in my desire to do what You've called me to do, but I am living this day for You. And that I would be concerned about accomplishing what You want me to accomplish, not just what I want to accomplish. And Father, when I hear about someone or I'm aware of somebody that's in need, that I will not just commit myself to pray, as important as that is, but that I'd be willing to say, Lord, is there any way in which You want me to be part of the solution for this need? And that even if it requires some sort of sacrifice, that I'd be willing to try to follow Your leading wherever it takes me. Thank You, Lord. I thank You for the example we have in Jesus, who gave everything to save us. Your word says that He became poor so we could be rich, not financially, but spiritually speaking. He took on our sins so that we could have His righteousness. Oh, Father, may we be more like Jesus. If you keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed, I just want to ask before we close that you might be here today and you might feel like the guy that was beaten up on the road. Life has beaten you up. Sin has ruined your life. The Bible says that Jesus was like the Good Samaritan. He came to meet your need and He paid the biggest price. He died on the cross that your sins could be forgiven. And today you're here and you don't have a relationship with God. Maybe you're trying to do all the right things and all that. That's wonderful. That's great. I wouldn't discourage you from that. But that can't save you. That can't deal with your sin problem. Your sin problem can only be dealt with by surrendering your life to God. Asking Him to forgive you, not because you deserve it, or because you've earned it by doing all these good things, but because Jesus died that your sins could be forgiven. And today you're here. You say, today's the day I need to head down that path instead of my own path. Today's the day I need to ask God to forgive me. And I need to ask Jesus to be my Savior. I need to surrender my life to Him. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Because I want to pray for you. Anyone at all, you say, that's me. I need Jesus as my Savior. All right, Father, again, we thank You for Your presence in this place. Continue to move mightily every time we gather together. And Lord, as we leave this place today, may we go forth with this knowledge and this conviction that we are going forth into a hurting world, not just to somehow make it through, but Lord, to be used by You to touch people in our world. Give us wisdom about who and how much. And Lord, help us to be unselfish, and may we be motivated by a compassionate heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.